too busy. That was the problem with the people in today's gospel. Too busy with this, too busy with that, too busy with what was going on in their empty little lives to stop for something as frivolous and tedious as a feast. The excuses, as St. Luke remembers the story, were, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go test them out. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I don't know why. Sound familiar? I have too much to do today, God. No time for your word or prayer. I have to go fishing, golfing, skiing, horseback riding, running the kids here and there. I've got football to watch, baseball to cheer. I've got money to make, preparations for the week that just can't wait. So I can't make it to your feast today. Maybe next week, although don't count on it. I really hate to plan ahead. I'd like to come, but I just can't get my other half out of bed. After all, Sunday is our only day to sleep in. I'm sure you understand, God. You rested too on the Sabbath, right? God understands all too well. And this is what God understands. It's not a matter of not having time. It's a matter of not caring enough to make the time. It's a matter of being bored with the same old gift Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if someone calls your attention to that, you just kind of want to seize them, treat them shamefully, and if not, kill them. Let their words be dead to you. It's a matter of disregarding the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what did Luther say? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it so that we do not despise, loathe, hate, spurn. At least that's the way the dictionary defines it. And none of us would say that we despise preaching in the sense of disliking it intensely and with contempt. But in God's eyes, we do despise His word every day. We choose to place anything else ahead of it. God prepares a banquet for us. Week after week, He sets it before us, His holy word and His precious meal. It's a feast of salvation, full and complete. His son is the bread of heaven. Bread we little children like at a meal stick in our ears and in our eyes and finally in our mouths. His son, the appetizer, the main course, the dessert, the bread of heaven is the butler, chef, chief cook, and bottle washer. That's why we Lutherans call what's going on here this morning divine service. God is the one who has come to serve us. Imagine that. And what's He dying to give us in this feast? Nothing less than a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. A feast of freedom from the tyranny of sin and shame and Satan too. A feast of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. That's all. What an incredible meal. Jesus Christ, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, has won salvation for everyone. It's done, completed, accomplished. You couldn't add anything to it if you tried. All that needs to happen is it needs to be given out. We need only to believe it, receive it, claim it as our own, and by its nourishment, be renewed in it again and again. We need only to come, for all things are now ready. Recipes are complex. Gail will recognize this one. Rinse turkey inside and out, pat dry, starting at neck end, carefully slide hand between skin and breast meat to loosen skin. Rub half cup garlic paste made the day before over the breast meat under the skin. Tuck wings under, tie legs together loosely to hold shape. Rub 2/3 cup garlic paste all over the outside of the turkey, reserving the remaining paste for the gravy. Boil wine in medium saucepan 2 minutes. Pour 1 cup wine and 1 cup broth into pan, and on it goes, and I'm getting hungry even thinking about it. To put together a feast takes time. It takes work. It takes love. And brokenhearted, God watches as people run past his overflowing table, rich with the gifts of salvation, and chase after the fast food of this world, placing their top value on what they are only bound to lose and what death will take away, all the while devaluing the only gift that will allow them to stand firm on that last and great judgment day. So who are these whom Jesus invites to the feast? Certainly, it was the Jews whom the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had invited to the feast, who had become so preoccupied with their own dreams that they couldn't be bothered by the promises of eternal life from the hands of a crucified and risen Jesus. And so the invitation goes out again to the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, those who are out on the highways and those who are hiding in the hedges. That's us. To us comes the same invitation that God extended to his ancient people. The same invitation, the same gifts. Salvation through Christ's precious blood. The letting go of our sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Peace, joy, and love in him. A life of communion, him in us and us in him. And still, many who are called won't come to receive his gifts from his bloodied, nail-pierced hands. Of course, that lets us all off the hook, doesn't it? At least we're here. At least we've come. But no one comes to the feast merely by being in church. The Bible and Lutherans have never taught that it works just by being here. In fact, it's quite possible to be in church every Sunday, to listen to the word as a critic, maybe even have the pastor for lunch afterwards, commune out of habit, and totally miss the feast altogether. Faith is what's needed. Faith receives the good gifts of God. Faith doesn't just listen to the word. Faith takes heart and says, this is something my Lord is saying to me. This is something my Lord wants to gift me with, give to me. Faith doesn't just commune. Faith comes to the table expecting the forgiveness of Christ to be stuck in its mouth. Faith comes to the table fully expecting to receive pardon and peace and all the gifts that are promised in and through our Lord's precious body and blood. Do you remember that woman who came to Jesus and she had an issue of blood? Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter when this woman crept up behind Jesus and reached out and touched him, expecting to be given to. And she was. Jesus says he felt his power flow right out of him. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. And of course, his disciples looked at him as if he was crazy. "What do you mean, who touched you? There are crowds all around you. People have been touching you all day." But Jesus ignores their ignorance. He scans the crowd until he spots her, and then he blesses her. Many touched Jesus that day and walked away the same way as they came. But one woman touched Jesus in faith, which is like an empty, open, begging hand waiting to be given to. And she was given to. She was blessed and healed. That's how it is with the feast he's calling you to. He has for you eternal life and every blessing imaginable. He spreads it all out on his table for you, one course after another, none of it merely an appetizer. It's all main course, a lavish banquet for all peoples, for you, served up on the mountain of Calvary, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, well-aged, well-refined wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all the nations. And what dark veil is that? He tells us. It's death. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all their faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." A lavish banquet he serves in his word and holy absolution, in the waters of baptism and in his holy supper. With Jesus, there's always more, one course after another. Oh my God, what a feast you serve. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Will you receive what he has to give? Will you come to him even by faith, expecting even more? If you do, I promise you, you won't walk away empty. You'll walk away filled with the forgiveness of sins. You'll be filled knowing that the Almighty, eternal God is at perfect peace with you. You will walk away filled with the good gifts of God that last forever. Then again, I guess you can always say, "You know, no thanks. I'm really stuffed today." Come, for all is now ready. In the name of Jesus, all is now ready. Amen.